Ooh, I appreciate Tommy coming up with some songs about joy. We talked about it this morning and decided that we're going to be joyful Christians today, and we'll put our prune faces on afterwards. So I guess if we could call the presentation up. We're a little technology-oriented, so I have my backup here. So what we want to talk about is the joy of God. And there's actually a couple of different ways I want to look at that. Just to think about the joy we get and the joy we give. And I wanted to start with a quote that is by Billy Sunday that says, "If you have no joy in your religion, then there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere." And so, you know, here's the question. Can we be filled with joy? Can we hold it all in? Can we keep that filled? And I think, again, sometimes we have a little trouble with that. But again, thanks, Tommy, for all the songs. Now I want to tell a little story about Princess Elizabeth, which is Susie's niece. Now, they live in Memphis, and when she was maybe 3 years old, she called Susie up, and she says, "Aunt Susie, nobody's trying to make me happy." Turns out her dad had read Cinderella, no telling how many times, and when he finally refused, you know how kids are, it never ends. They want it again and again, so she went ahead and called long distance, did the speed dial, I guess. And I just wonder, you know, are we expecting somebody to make us happy? Is that their job, you know, or are we supposed to somehow find this on our own? And, of course, Peanuts has got some great philosophy. I don't know if you can read this, but when they're asking about future careers, Linus's objective for life is to be outrageously happy. And I think that's a pretty good goal. I think we all sort of have that goal, but a lot of us don't think, you know, we're ever going to get there. But we also have the other philosophy that happiness is a warm puppy. And there's perhaps some benefit from that, but that's the Peanuts philosophy, and this is sort of the baby philosophy. This is a baby that's happy for the moment. You know, they don't always stay that way, but they can be made happy with very little things. Also, I think about from our Declaration of Independence, we claim the unalienable right to the pursuit of happiness. And so, you know, is this a God-given right? I think it really is, and that's what they were trying to say. But again, the pursuit of happiness, that phrase really means that each one of us can pursue happiness for ourselves. And I think we ought to think about, you know, who are we doing this for, just for ourselves, or are we going to try to pursue happiness for others? You know, another song that we might have sung would be a blessing today. And I think that's, you know, the idea of making other people happy today. But also I want to think about, do we pursue happiness for God? And this is something I haven't ever really thought of before, but you know, this is something we ought to be pursuing. Be pleasing to God. I mean, we think about that on a certain level, but maybe not as much as we should. We sort of limit that idea to ourselves. So here's another. This is the last Peanuts cartoon because I couldn't find the next one. But this one, Charlie Brown has introduced his philosophy of that we are here to make other people happy. And Lucy thinks about it a minute, and she says, "Well, what are others here for?" And the obvious answer is, you know, they're here to make us happy. And when Lucy finds out that's not happening, you see, she says, "I don't think I'm making anyone very happy. Of course, no one's making me very happy." And she complains that somebody's not doing their job. And that's sort of typical. It's all on everybody else's back to be doing this, making us happy, you know, but we don't really have to do anything. So anyway, I thought about the definition of joy as sort of a state of happiness. You know, we think about we're happy from time to time, but to me, joy, you live in a state of joy, and that's all the time. And we spend a lot of time trying to make ourselves happy, but, you know, you think about what gives you joy, and there's a lot of things that do that, and I hope that being here and worshiping God is part of that. So I wanted to put in a few scriptures about how we're supposed to spread that around. And, you know, the golden rule says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that means, you know, really spreading the joy around. We want to be joyful, we want to be happy. And one way to do that really is to help other people. The greatest commandments, we've been studying that. You know, love your neighbors yourself. Make them, try to make them happy. See what makes them happy. And then let us do good to all people. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow to each other. I mean, these are all ideas that contain this sense of, you know, it's not just about ourselves, but we need to be thinking about other people. And then I think about, what about God? You know, what we don't think about God being joyful. And a lot of times, we'll talk about emotions in a minute, but Most of the time we think about God's anger in his emotional category. And where do you see scriptures that refer to God and his joy? And so we're going to look at that a little bit. It's not as direct as you might think. And so what are we doing to make him happy? And I think in a sense we just assume he's happy. You know, it's God. He's perfect. He's infinite. You know, what can we do to add to that? And I think the whole point is we can add to that. We can make him happy. We can please him. And that's something he seeks. Now, here's a graph I happen to find. You know, we always need a little colorful graph. It's a little bit like color wheel. But somebody has mapped out all of human emotions. And, you know, to me, we do have some model of God's emotions. You know, we are made in his image, right? And so the emotions we feel must have some connection. And so this guy, can't even say his name, Pulchik, kind of records the emotions and their opposites. And you can see this list may not apply everything to God. Does God have them all? And I think if you think about surprise and fear, I would think not so much. You know, God's not afraid of anything, probably not surprised by anything, except when we do something good maybe. But no, he's not really surprised. But somebody's made it a science. But just think, you know, these basic things like joy and happiness, they have to relate somehow to God. And so, as I mentioned before, we're really more familiar with emotion and being angry. God is angry. He is, and I didn't put Psalm 18 in here, but in Psalm 18, David asks for help, and he pictures this God that comes down smoking. I mean, he is, the earth is quaking, and everything's happening, and you think, you know, boy, that's an emotional reaction. And when we think about the positive side of that, you know, we don't really glimpse that. He talks about love. He talks about that in an overwhelming sense, and we just don't maybe think about it in the same way. So we need to think about he has anger. I don't think joy is so much the flip side of that, but it is sort of, you know, he can be angry or he can be joyful. And so he has those emotions, and we know which side we want to be on. And so we need to think about what it takes to please God. God's given us a book, but he's given us an example, too, even more, that shows that what he's looking for. So I have a few scriptures here. In terms of what God does, it says he does anything that pleases him. You know, that's the job you want, right? Do anything you want, everything. But we also see that in his plan for mankind, it pleased him through the foolishness of what was preached, and that means Christ and the humble circumstances and especially the horrific death. God, that was his choice. That's what pleased him to work that plan to save us. In other words, it pleased him to save us. And then the other scripture, it pleased God to have him represented by a man, by Christ, and in that way show us what goodness was really about, what this idea of joy really was. And it's more complicated than you think. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But you know, what can we do to please God? And you think, you know, like you say, God's infinite. What could we do to affect him in any way? And he gives us several examples. He says he tests our heart and he's pleased with integrity. And then it says, you know, we give our bodies as living sacrifices, pleasing to God. So it's obvious that we can please him. Please him in every way, you know, live that kind of life to try to please God. And then the last one is one that we're real familiar with. You know, we have to have faith to please him. And I've probably used this in almost every sermon I've had, but C.S. Lewis once said, God is easy to please but hard to satisfy. And I don't know if you understand that, but it means what we do pleases him, but he just wants more. We're all kind of like that too, you know. We just want more of it, and that's just God. He says, you're doing great. Just keep going. It's not enough. You're not there yet. So what I think of then is as we try to, you know, please God, as we try to bring joy to others, then it brings joy in our own lives. And our joy will be complete. Great rejoicing. We see several scriptures like that. Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We realize the Philippian jailer, you know, had great joy when he realized that Christ was his Savior. And then I put, what are the examples then? There's no scripture that says, you know, God's really happy. But what are the things that obviously made him happy? And I just listed a few. I think the creation was one. The birth of the universe. He said it was good. I think he had to be happy at that moment. turned a little south after that, but he still found ways to see things that were good. And when Enoch, you know, Enoch must have been a great character. There's nothing much written about him except that he pleased God, and God just took him. And then God bragged about Job before Satan. It's almost a scary thing to think God's up there bragging about you. I don't really want that because it draws attention to yourself. It's like somebody winning a medal or something, you know. Everybody's thinking about them now, and, you know, well, they're really not that good, you know, and that's what Satan did. God was obviously pleased with David. He said he was a man after his own heart. Think about the angels singing Glory in the Highest when Jesus was born. I think about several steps in the life of Jesus where God is just thinking, this is great. I love these people, and this plan is working. So you think of the baptism, and you think of the transfiguration. And then I think of the widow of the two mites, and Jesus says, look at this woman. And I think, you know, this is pleasing God. This is what Jesus is trying to say. This is what it's all about. You know, somebody who's given their all for me. Think of the Holy Spirit filling Pentecost, filling the room. Think the glory of the ascension and taking Christ back after the mission was accomplished and coming to earth. God talks about how joyful he is in heaven when somebody is saved, when somebody turns to him. Then I think about the prodigal son and the father, one of the greatest examples, really, of that joy of running to the son that's come back, and it's kind of aligned with that other verse. I think also the ultimate victory in Revelation. You know, John was there. John was given a vision of all this, and I think, you know, John is watching the joy video. He's watching all the things that are happening in the ultimate victory. Again, there were some things that happened that weren't great, but basically he's got a window into heaven. So then evidence of joy, you know, in our physical bodies, our heart rate goes up, our breathing changes, and I don't know what the parallel is with God. It makes you wonder, what if you had a big billboard that showed our happiness level or state, just like they do at the ball game, you know, with the big fireworks display or something like that. What if we had something that really showed that? In a sense, you know, if you look for it, we have that with God because he's told us what he likes, and he showed us about his love. So we do have proof of God's love, and that was Jesus on the cross. And George Buttrick wrote a good book about the parables, but he says, we do not easily think of God as joyous. And consequently, our theologies are stilted and barren. And isn't that true? We don't live at that level of rejoicing and happiness thinking about God. And what do we have? We don't have a religion that we can share with people, because who wants it? You know, again, the prune face idea is not one that goes over very big. So when you think of God's happiness, I kind of think of a time once, you know, we all had fathers, and so my father, you know, I loved my dad, but didn't know him, I guess, very well. I always saw him as the father, the disciplinarian, you know. And so he was an amateur radio operator, a ham radio operator, and he got me into that and everything. So I remember going to a meeting one time, and here he is with his buddies, and they're telling stories, and I thought my dad was going to have a stroke. He was laughing so hard. And red in the face, and I'm like, who is this guy? I'd never seen him like that. And I think, in a sense, you know, we should think of God as being somebody that's happy. We just have to reach over there and understand that. Yeah, I caught my dad singing one time too, and believe me, that wasn't a good thing. But you know, it's still the idea of there's a happiness there. Sometimes you don't see it; it's not explicit, but it's there. And so I think, you know, the unconstrained joy of God really represents how he is and what he's tried to do with us and how he wants us to be. And so we don't want to limit that. I think when I think of the joy of Christ, I think of, you know, the fact that he came to be with us. He wanted to be with us. He wanted that relationship. And he did that knowing that he would have to endure the cross. And we'll have a scripture on that. But at the end, there was this joy in being completed. You know, he says it's finished. It sounds like such a traumatic, awful event, and yet there's a certain joy in that it's finished. And we think about what the Hebrew writer says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. You know, what joy was there in the cross? And yet that's what it's described as, because the joy comes later in saving us. And there's another verse about the mother who gives birth. You know, not much joy in that until she holds the baby in her arms. And so Charlie Shedd says there's no easy way. Only when we've gone to the cross can we know the joy of victory. And so there's a parallel sort of a sharing in that. But the main idea is that joy is more complex than we think. It's not always just happy and light and things. There's a deep joy that is sort of like Ogden Nash said, love's like the ocean. It's always there. It's always different. But it's just keeps coming at you. And that's the kind of joy that God promises us. And so we need to try to please God. And yet it's a struggle if you don't know what he wants. You know, what God wants is a study that we all ought to be involved in. In 2 Corinthians 5:9 it says, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. Paul was struggling with this, you know, should I go now and be in heaven or should I stay here? He says, you know, it's our goal to please him. And then this is one of my favorites here in Ephesians 5. It says, live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. It's like, that's part of our mission. Find out what pleases him. You know, don't just, not a checklist. Did it all given to us? It's kind of like, you know, in our marriage, our relationships. You know, there's some good ideas out there, but it's not so much a checklist. And I think about that in a minute. We'll talk about, you know, giving gifts and thinking about what's really an appropriate gift. And there's no real rules, but then there are some sort of rules. But I think about early attempts to please God. I think about Cain and Abel. And, you know, both of them gave an offering, and yet only one was pleasing. And so right at the beginning, we have this disconnect and trying to figure out what to do. And in 1 Samuel, you know, we have this scripture, to obey is better than sacrifice. You know, that's what God really wants. It's not so much the offerings, it's what's behind the offerings and what the offerings represent. It's not just that we give a sacrificial offering. So, you know, if you look in the Bible, some of the attempts in the Old Testament where they tried to, you know, they're desperate, they're trying to get something they need, and they start sacrificing, you know, they start doing things. If you remember the contest with Baal, with Elijah, Elijah's taunting these people. And he says, you know, this is your chance. If your God's real, he'll light the fire. And so the people, you know, he's teasing them, and people get desperate. What do? They start giving these offerings. They start cutting themselves. They start shouting and dancing and stuff. And nothing happens because it isn't the appropriate God, and they aren't the appropriate sacrifices. And I like this. Elijah says, shout louder, you know. Maybe he's gone on a little visit or something. And then another inappropriate attempt is one time the Israelites had surrounded a city, and the city was doomed, and they offered a child sacrifice to their God. You know, just desperate. We've got to do something. We've got to make this offering. We've got to do something to please him. So many times we just don't know, you know, we don't look at it enough to know that wasn't what God wanted. And so they didn't know the true God and didn't know what he really wanted. So when I think about us, you know, bringing joy, bringing an offering of love, you know, it's not like going to the bank. You know, we seem to think, you know, like we give offerings to the bank, but we get those back. But an offering of love is something that's special. And it's like I say, how many have, you know, tried giving a blender or maybe a shovel, you know, for your anniversary present? It doesn't work. There's no rules that say you can't give these gifts, but you got to have a little sense about it too. And then I think, you know, there's offerings. Susie, as a teacher, has offerings all the time. These kids bring her things just to please her. And here's a little picture. I don't know if you can see it. It says, I love Miss Susie. And then there's a picture of Miss Susie. Oops, wrong button. I guess maybe it was a good thing I got off of that. But anyway, that's Miss Susie right there. Well, Miss Susie must be controlling it back there. She don't want to show that. But you'd be amazed at how many of these things she gets, little pictures, little tokens. And just to try to say, you know, I love you. It's just kind of amazing. So, you know, we're concerned with bringing that offering. And sometimes, you know, now that you're a parent, maybe you think about that. When your child is just being really special and nice, what's the reaction? You know, what do you want? How much is this going to cost me? Because it isn't natural. It doesn't happen all the time. And God even says that. Stop bringing me meaningless offerings. You know, it isn't just some rote thing you do. It's got to have a heart to it. It's got to have something genuine in it. And so we talked about the joy and the joy that God gives us. And God really offers this joy that can't be taken away. What is that song? There's a song down in my heart. Well, anyway, I can't remember. But it's, you know, the idea that it can't be taken away. You'd be thinking about that now. All right, yeah, that's it. And it's down there, and it's way down deep, and it's not coming out. And in John, Jesus says, you know, I tell you the truth, you'll weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. A woman giving birth, this is what I mentioned before, she forgets, but then the baby's there, and that's why she forgets, the pain. And he says, so with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice. And this is what I love, and no one will take away your joy. I mean, that's, God has given us that promise. You can give it up, but it can't be taken from you. And so, you know, I think about our relationships, and, you know, really that's where this love really comes from, and that's the important thing. So, believe it or not, this is the last slide, but we think about, again, a lot of the things we see in Revelation, we see the golden streets and things, but it's going to be the absence of things. That's what's told us. You know, no tears, no pain. And John Stott says, thank God for these absences, but thank God even more for their cause, namely the presence, the central dominating presence of the throne of God. And I take that to mean his goodness. And I think, you know, the greatest joy we have is in that ultimate victory that says, as we follow Christ, we will one day be with him.
The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King.